Amen. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And last Sunday you heard a very good expository message. This morning I'm going to preach a topical message on the subject of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read a few verses and lots of different verses we could have read to start off the message this morning. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry time in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That third verse is an amazing verse. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ, of course, was God. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. He was a prophet. It says, in upholding all things by the word of his power. I just want to remind you that it is Jesus Christ, it's by him that all things consist. Colossians tells us. He's the one that is the super glue that holds this world, holds the universe together. Upholding all things by the word of his power. And he, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's our priest. Our priest, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our king. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I love to preach that verse, and we've done that before. Those verses, what a great passage of Scripture it is. God, who at sundry time, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And this morning, we want to just lift up Jesus this morning. You can never do wrong by preaching on Jesus. Preaching his name, preaching of his person, and certainly preaching of his offices. His offices. And this morning, we'll speak of his offices, prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your love. We pray, God, that you would just help us, enable us, empower us to be attentive this morning. And God, we would see again afresh your Son and his priestly office, his office as a prophet, and Lord, one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, God, that today would be an encouragement to those who come out this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of course, the Bible. And can we be reminded this morning that Christ is the central theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God. That's the theme. And so in the Old Testament, we see Christ a prophecy. He was prophesied all the way from Genesis 3:15 all the way throughout the Old Testament. He is prophesied. In the Gospels, we have Christ of history. Again, he's the one that is the prophecy has been fulfilled. Here he is. And in the Acts and the Epistles, the book of Acts and in the Epistles, the Christ of experience. This is what he did, and here's why he did it. And in the Revelation, we have Christ of coming glory. In the Old Testament, it cries, behold, he comes. One day Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Gospels emphasize, behold, he dies. And he did die. But the book of Acts follows on with, behold, he lives. I'm glad he lives, aren't you? Amen? Hallelujah. The epistles join in with, behold, he saves. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the book of Revelation finalizes with, behold, he reigns. One day he will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someone has said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed the blood of Christ. The Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is Christocentric. He is the central theme of the Bible. During Israel's history, there were three classes of offices who received special anointing from God. three offices, all right? Prophet, priest, and king. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to read a couple of passages this morning. 1 Samuel 13. The prophet, the priest, we think about the prophet, we think about Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea. We can go on and on and on. We think about the priest, we think about Aaron, we think about Samuel, some of the more prominent priests. We think about kings, we think about Saul and David and Solomon and Uzziah and Hezekiah and Josiah. Particular offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. What I want to point out this morning as for introduction is that the law required that a priest be from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi. The kings of Israel were not from the tribes of Levi. And so therefore, a king could not be a priest. Now, if you go back and you read your Old Testament, you'll find that even Saul, who was the first king of Israel, prophesied. It says that Saul was anointed of God and began to prophesy. So it says that Saul was not just king, he was also a prophet. So he fulfilled two offices, prophet and king. David, who was anointed king, we know absolutely, you can read over and over again, that he was a prophet. Many of his psalms, we're going to read one at the very end of the message, Psalm 2, is a prophecy of Christ's coming. We think about Brother Getch quoted Psalm 22 last week, where it speaks about Christ being crucified and all of his bones being seen and him being nailed to the cross. It's amazing. Psalm 22, many prophecies that David wrote. And so David fulfilled both offices of prophet and king. But the point I want to make this morning is, according to the law, you were not allowed, or a person was not allowed, to fulfill all three offices. You were not allowed. A king could not offer up sacrifices. He was not a Levite. In order to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. So we see here in 1 Samuel 13, we see a story about King Saul. Again, King Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned around, 1,000 B.C. So Saul reigned 1 year, and when he reigned 2 years over Israel, verse 1, verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, and I'm going to kind of skip down through here. It talks about the battle, and the Philistines gathered themselves together, verse 5, to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of is of the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, and it even clarifies, for the people were distressed. Here's the Philistines, this huge army coming up against them. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel had told him to go here and wait these days. And so Saul waited the 7 days, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Notice this phrase. I got it underlined in my Bible. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, verse 13, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." There are other places we can turn to about Saul, concerning Saul, and why the kingdom was taken away from Saul. But primarily it was because, of course, of his disobedience, but primarily the area that he had offered up a sacrifice, that he had tried to put himself in the place of a priest, of which office he was not biblically or lawfully to do. And therefore, God took the kingdom away from him. One of the most contrasting or most amazing figures in the Old Testament was King Uzziah. King Uzziah began to reign. He reigned 52 years. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We won't turn there. But in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah came to the throne. He reigned 52 years. And the Bible says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 52 years, Israel had a good king. 52 years, God blessed Israel immensely, and God gave them victory over the Philistines. In fact, they began to build garrisons among the Philistines and even cities among the Philistines. And he gave them victory over the Amorites, and the Amorites paid tribute to King Uzziah. And the Bible says that their area of influence began to spread all the way to Egypt. All the way to Egypt, and just an immense amount, the biggest area which Israel has ever occupied under King Uzziah. But the Bible says there in 2 Chronicles that there towards the end of Uzziah's life that he was lifted up, and that he went into the temple and made an offering of incense. And the Bible says before he did that 80 priests came in and tried to stop him. The high priest came in and said, "Don't do this, Uzziah. Don't do this." 80 of them withstood him, the Bible says. But Uzziah just got mad and did it anyway. And it says, as he was standing in front of the priest, that God smote Uzziah with leprosy. As he was standing there in front of these priests, and Uzziah was put away as a leper, put away and unable to reign, put away until he died. He was a leper until he died. A great king. But in trying to fulfill the office of a priest, he stepped over the line. What I want to point out this morning is that Christ is the only one qualified to fulfill all three offices. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. Hebrews describes him as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And there's so much more we could preach on and go into. Each one of these could be a sermon in and of itself. But Christ is the only one who has ever fulfilled all three of these anointed offices. And my intention this morning is to lift Christ up. That's the intention. And I hope this morning that you'll see these offices and what they mean to us. Number one, we see Christ as prophet. As prophet. A prophet is one who represents God to man. If you're still in the Old Testament, we've been using this as an illustration the last few months, but in 2 Kings, we have the story of the Assyrian army. After they had defeated the northern kingdom, they come down to Jerusalem and they surround Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent Rabshakeh, his main guy, down. And Rabshakeh goes to Jerusalem and begins to taunt Israel, begins to taunt Hezekiah, the king. And then not only that, but the Bible says he begins to mock the God of Israel. He begins to mock the God of Israel. And you can read all about it as you read in 2 Kings chapter 19. And the Bible says that Hezekiah, verse 1, Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 19. You can read about the insults there just in the previous chapter at the end. In verse 1, chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it," talking about the words of Rabshakeh and the mocking and insults of the Lord, and how they said that, "Hey, we're going to come in just as we defeated the northern kingdom, just as we defeated the 10 tribes that are in the northern kingdom, so are we going to defeat you, so are we going to take over Jerusalem, we will take you." He says, "Do not," and Rabshakeh said, "Do not rely upon your God." And he told the children of Israel, he says, "Do not trust Hezekiah and what he says to you." He said, "All the other nations trusted in their gods, and we did away with them. We defeated them, so we would do the same to you and your God." But he always included and defamed and insulted the God Jehovah. And so Hezekiah rents his clothes in verse 1 and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent to Eliakim and who was over the house, and Shabna the scribe and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to their birth, and there is not strength to bring forth, no one to rescue. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." He said, "Listen, Isaiah, Hezekiah has sent us to you. This day is a terrible day, and we need help." And preadventure that God heard the words of Rabshakeh and his insults of Jehovah God and his mocking of Jehovah God. So the servant, look at verse 5. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master," listen to this, "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumor and shall return to his own land." And he goes on and tells them, say, don't be afraid. And as you read the rest of the chapter, you find that that God, the angel of the Lord, came through the armies of Assyria. When they did return, they went away and then they returned. When they did return, that God went there among them and killed 185,000 of them in one night. They got up the next morning, and the Bible says they were all dead corpses. That's our God, amen? Amen? But I want you to see how Hezekiah, when he wanted to get a word from God, went to the prophet Isaiah. He went to the prophet because the prophet speaks for God. The prophet speaks for God. He's going to tell you what God has to say. And Isaiah told them what God was going to do. The prophet. So when we say that Jesus was a prophet, we're saying that Jesus spoke for God. Everybody with me? He spoke for God. Matthew 21 verse 11 says, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet." We just read Hebrews 1:1-5. "God at sundry time, diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so Jesus Christ was indeed a prophet. He had a message from God. He brought a message from God. He was the God-man. He was the God-man. By the way, he was superior to the Old Testament prophet. Because now he was the God-man. Again, just as much man as though he'd never been God, just as much God as though he'd never been man. Timothy tells us, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." It was God in the flesh. So he, Jesus Christ, brought to man the message of God. Message of God. And that is repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 13-15. It's amazing to me how that some preachers can skirt around the subject of repentance in the area of salvation. There is a qualification for salvation, and that is to repent. If you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to come to God for salvation, you must repent of your sins. You must see your sins as the means of which Christ was crucified. In other words, had we had no sin, Christ would not have had to be crucified. Jesus died for our sins. It's our sins that put him on the cross. It's our sins that is the reason why he died and was buried and rose again. Christ bled for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He took the wrath of God for our sins. And we must come to him and repent of those sins. Seeing ourselves as sinners, what shall we say then? It says, "For we are all sin to come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. We must come to him, repent of our sins. You say, what does repentance mean? It means to turn from. It's to come to God and say, "Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I realize my sins is why Jesus came and died. Lord, forgive me of my sins." That's it. It's repenting. It's understanding that it's my sins that keeps me from going to heaven. It's my sins that requires punishment. It's my sins that send me to hell. And I must simply come to him and repent. Jesus Christ preached that message. John the Baptist preached that message. Again, that's just the first part of the understanding our means to get to the gospel. The gospel is the good news in that Jesus Christ, that he did live, he died, and he rose again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of a God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The message that Christ brought was one of salvation. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on me, that him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." His message, again, was one of salvation. The prophet of Jesus Christ, the prophet. And just like the Old Testament prophets, he came with a message from God to his people, but he also gave his life. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee." What did Israel do to the prophets? They killed them. Right? You think about most of the prophets, they killed them. Why? Because they didn't like the message. Most of the prophets came and they preached, "Hey, you guys get right with God, or this is going to happen. God's going to send his wrath upon you. Get right with God, or God's going to send judgment. Get right with God." Or they would come and say, "All right, you're past judgment. I mean, you're past forgiveness. Now God's just going to judge you. And this is what's going to happen." And then they would give. Then the prophet would give hope that one day the Messiah would come. The prophets, most of them were killed. And like all the prophets in the Old Testament, the Jews rejected Christ. John 1 says, "He came into his own," talking about Jesus, "and his own received him not." But thankfully, he was no ordinary prophet. He died a cruel death on the cross. Philippians says, "Even the death of the cross," and he shed his blood. But he was no ordinary prophet. He died, but not in vain. Why? Because he rose again as our high priest. While here on earth, he was the prophet. While here on earth, as he walked the roads of Jerusalem and walked the roads of Israel, and he was a prophet, bringing God's message to mankind. Bringing God's message. But he died. He died there on the cross. But he rose again as our priest. So the second is Christ our prophet. Secondly, the office is Christ our priest. He was no ordinary priest as well. Again, a priest is one who represents man to God. So a prophet speaks for God to man. A priest speaks for man to God. Prophet speaks for God to man. A priest speaks to speaks to God from man. Everybody with me? So it's just the opposite. So we have Jesus Christ as priest. We see in Leviticus chapter 8 where God told Moses to anoint the Levitical priesthood, to anoint Aaron and his sons, and they anointed them priests. We see again that Christ, not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. I understand today, and I love that Christ is alive. Our Savior's not dead. Buddha's still in the ground. Muhammad's still in the ground. But Jesus is alive and well. He's alive and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He lives, why? That I might live. Again, salvation's message. I hope this morning you know you're saved and you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Again, the only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way, through him. Why? Because he's our priest. He goes to God on our behalf. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, our great high priest. By the way, superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Everybody listen now. Superior to the Aaronic priesthood. In other words, his ministry while here on earth was to give us the message from God. Again, repent and be saved. basically the same message that John the Baptist gave. But now his ministry is that of a priest, and he is our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews says to us that his priesthood is superior to the priesthood of Aaron and to his sons. Why? Why is he superior? Well, because the priests of the Old Testament were not perfect. Hello? They were men. Flesh and blood. Sinners. So Jesus Christ is superior as a priest because he was sinless. He was sinless. The Bible describes that when they anointed Aaron and his sons as priests, that Aaron, before he made a sacrifice for the children of Israel, had to make a sacrifice for himself first. He had to offer up a sacrifice for his sins first. Jesus Christ had no sin, and therefore did not have to make up an offer a sacrifice for sins. But for the Bible says in Hebrews that he, Christ, was the final sacrifice. There was no need for more sacrifices. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Glory, died and was buried and rose again for our sins. There's no more need for sacrifice. He is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, again, because the priesthood of the Old Testament ended, but his priesthood is continual forever. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God now. He sits there. And by the way, another reason why he is superior is because he cannot break his promises. Aaron backed up a few times. Go read about it. He may have made a golden calf and some other things, right? But not Christ. Not Christ. Perfect. Perfect. And then the Old Testament priests died. But our Savior lives. I think about, practically speaking, the priests of the Old Testament could not do what Christ can do for us. Christ can meet all of our needs. The Old Testament priests were limited in what they could do. Are you listening? Christ can meet every need that you have. Whatever need this morning you come to this auditorium with, whether it's a relational need, maybe this morning there's marital issues, or maybe there's issues with siblings, or maybe there's issues at work. Whatever relational issues you maybe have, God can supply that need. Amen. He can fix it. He can solve it. God can supply your health needs. Maybe you came this morning and you're recovering from this, or this is about to happen. Maybe you just got word. We got word of a friend last night that a friend of ours has cancer. And I think about that. You know what? God can supply that need. God can supply every physical need you have. I'm thankful God can supply the supper I'm about to, or the lunch I'm going to have after service today. I'm thankful for that. It's probably going to be salad. I'm back on that again. Yeah, everybody's sad. I had to go get my wagon out of the pond. My horse had drowned too, so I had to get them all out to get back on the wagon. But now some of you get it, huh? Appreciate that. Sometimes it takes a while. But I'm thankful God can supply all of our needs, every need. Our relational needs, our physical needs. But more importantly, He can supply our spiritual needs. Aaron couldn't do that. The Levites couldn't do that. But Jesus can. If you're here this morning and you're disappointed and distraught, God can pick you up. The Lord Jesus Christ can pick you up and place you on solid ground. That's our high priest now. Superior to the Old Testament priests. That he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and there he makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He speaks to God on our behalf. He makes intercession for us. Have you ever had to play the mediator? Have you ever had to be the go-between between someone or between two parties? Maybe between two of your children? And you had to, solve the situation? Can I just tell you, God, Jesus Christ, is our mediator between us and God. He goes to God on our behalf. And basically, this is what he says. I shed my blood for them. I gave my life for them. Aren't you thankful? Amen. He pleads the blood. Listen, I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. We just can't leave this subject without going to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and I'd encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter concerning Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood and our Savior. It speaks about Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and there's a lot behind this. It's a whole different message. But if you look with me in verse 23 or thereabouts. It says, "And they truly were many priests." Hebrews 7:23. I know that's a hard book to find. It's kind of in between a bunch of little books in the New Testament. Everybody there pretty well? If you're there, say amen. All right, good job. "And they," verse 23, chapter 7, "and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." In other words, those Old Testament priests died, and so they didn't continue as Christ lives forever. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save them to the uttermost. Anyone who comes to Christ, he can save. Today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, he can save because he'll never die. He'll never die. "And he ever liveth to make intercession for us, for such an high priest because became us, who is holy," excuse me, "harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens." Verse 27, "who needeth not daily, as those priests, high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's." In other words, again, the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself before he offered up a sacrifice for the people, because he had his sins of himself. "For this he did once, when he offered up himself on the cross. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son," Jesus Christ, "who is consecrated forevermore." That's our high priest. A couple of other descriptions of our high priest: that he is always heard. John 11:42 says, he's always heard. Always. He's God-man. He's always going to be heard. He ever lived to make intercession for us. Our high priest is always heard. Our high priest is consistently praying for us. Luke chapter 22, verse 32 says that our high priest prays for us. Isn't that amazing? Our priest prays for us. Our high priest is our eternal high priest. We just read that. Our high priest is sinless. Our high priest is superior to the Old Testament high priest, greater than Aaron. That is our high priest. That is your Savior. That is Jesus Christ. Today, he is serving you. Today. Because he loves you. And he loves me. He cares for us. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, the God who holds all things by the word of his power, is your priest today. We have access to the Father, the Heavenly Father. We have access to our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can go to him daily. We can go to him hourly. We can go to him every minute of the day. Because our prayer is always heard, and then his mediation is always heard. He's the Son of God, our high priest. Lastly, we think about if we accept the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we repent of our sins and we come to him and believing that he lived, he died, and rose again, the gospel, the good news of salvation. We put our faith and trust in the gospel that he lived and he died and he rose again as our only means of salvation from the wrath of God. The only means of escaping hell and having a home in heaven, having our sins forgiven, is by believing that Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And if you believe that this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then he is your high priest making intercessions for you right now. But one day, he'll come back as king. The Bible makes that very clear. One day he'll rule and reign as king. As we think about Samuel, the prophet Samuel anointing Saul as king, and then we think about the prophet Samuel coming to the house of Jesse, and to finally all the kids of Jesse were brought before him, but he says, these are not them. And Samuel says, do you have another boy? He says, yes, I have another boy, but he's out keeping sheep. He said, well, bring him hither. And they bring David in, this little shepherd boy, this teenager. And Samuel, the aged prophet, takes the oil, or oil for you Yankees. He takes the oil and he anoints David king of Israel. He pours the oil on him and anoints him king. Saul, who had been rejected because, again, he tried to fulfill the office of a priest. Also, he disobeyed God when it came to a particular battle and did not kill all the animals and all the things. Anyway, there's a whole other story. But God rejected Saul and found a man after his own heart, King David. And he was anointed king. Both anointed king by the prophet Samuel. But there's a greater king coming. Greater than King David. The Bible says there's one greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There in Philippians it says, wherefore, because of Christ's servanthood, because of his sacrifice on Calvary, because of his humbling, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, listen, one day every knee will bow. Are you listening? One day every knee will bow. One day Buddha will bow to Jehovah God. One day Muhammad will bow to Jehovah. One day Obama will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow. Every knee. You will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have we got it yet? He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that God had put all things under his feet. He will tread the winepress. When he swoops down there at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, he'll swoop down. The Bible says when he gets to Jerusalem, there'll be blood upon his vesture. By the way, his vesture will read King of Kings. I'm talking about when he swoops down from heaven. At the end of the 7 years, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when he swoops down, when he defeats all the armies with the word of his mouth there on Mount Olives, all he's going to do is speak and everybody dies. Everybody, listen. In fact, the Bible says that the valley will be full of blood. The whole valley will be full of blood of those who die at the word of God's mouth, of Jesus' mouth. They'll be gone. Done. Over. Not really a war, is it? He just speaks and they all die. It says the mountain will cleave in two. On his vesture, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. He will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And unlike our current presidents and our former presidents and other kings, he will reign perfectly. There'll be no insurrections. Well, we know at the end of the millennial reign, the devil will stir a few people up, but that battle don't last long either. What are these people thinking? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign forever and forever. As was promised to David, his great, 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 great grandpa on his mama's side. David was promised that his children would sit on the throne forever. What a day that'll be. He will rule and reign forever and ever. He He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, our prophet, he came with a message of salvation. By the way, he embodied that message, for he was salvation. The prophet, the office of a priest, and that's his present ministry. That's what he's doing now for you and for me. He's interceding for us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to encourage and help us and empower us and strengthen us. He prays for us. And his future ministry will be that as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One more scripture and we are done. I'm going to read the scripture and I'll be done. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Prophecy concerning Christ and his reign. Psalm, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 2. God's Son shall reign one day. Verse 1, I wish I had this memorized. I need to memorize it. It says, why do the heathen rage, or the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You're going to separate yourself from God? You're going to do something against God? He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. Verse 4, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex him in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's... In other words, Christ's image. Dash them into pieces like potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S-O-N. Kiss the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Let's all stand. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. That's our Savior. That's his offices. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and died and was buried and rose again. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet. And God, we thank you for your Son as priest, who now intercedes on our behalf and is there to help us and encourage us and strengthen us. God, we're looking forward to your Son reigning as King of Kings, the perfect King who will reign one day. God, I pray this morning for someone here who just needs to be saved, that them get saved today. Maybe there's someone today here that just needs something supplied for them. We pray that they'll come to that priest, Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe someone today just needs to be encouraged and be reminded that of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, what a message. We thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name.